Paul's Timothy three responsibilities of a pastor. And the first one is to teach sound doctrine. You know, sound doctrine is missing in many churches today. Sound doctrine was not something really when fundamentalism was in its heyday. You know what? They were missing out on good, sound, solid doctrine. You know, a lot of times you go to church and a preacher preaches a sermon. He talks about his story, about maybe a hunting trip or something, but he's not given sound doctrine. We need to get back to basic Bible doctrine. When I was a young convert, the first book I ever picked up was Bible Doctrines. And you know, some people say, oh, the study of doctrine, that's dry, that's boring. I don't find it dry, I don't find it boring, because that is what we are to believe. We need to know what the Bible says, we need to rightly divide it, and the preacher's responsibility is to preach sound doctrine. Now, the second responsibility is he is to proclaim the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 11 through 17. 11 through 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice the mention of the glorious gospel of the blessed God in verse 11. Now, Paul is moved by that, and he gives us his personal testimony. You see, Paul was exhibit A to prove the gospel of the grace of God really works. It changes one's life. It takes one from hell all the way to heaven. And when you read Paul's testimony, you begin to grasp the wonder of God's grace and his saving power. Everyone who is saved has a testimony. You know, some got saved when they walked an aisle in church. Some got saved when they were at home and a soul winner knocked on their door. Some perhaps got saved reading a gospel tract. But everyone has only one testimony, because you only get saved one time. Now, notice what Paul used to be in verse 13. He was a blasphemer. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ and forced others to deny that as well. He was a persecutor. He used physical power to try to destroy the church. Murderous threats were the very breath of his life. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Here we read this. And Saul, yet breathing out, what? Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the, what? High priest. You know, when I read the Bible, it amazes me how many religious people are willing to kill others that just don't agree with them. And I'm thinking, what kind of faith is that? You know, they talk about the love of God. They talk about, you know, doing right and living by the law in the Bible, the Jews did. And yet they go about killing people. I mean, what kind of sense does that make? None whatsoever. But Paul was a blasphemer. Now, was he a religious man? Was he devout in his belief? You better believe he was. And he also persecuted the church. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, when Paul was Saul the rabbi, he consented to the stoning of Stephen, and he made havoc of the church. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Now, Paul was a religious man, but notice some of the things that he was doing. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the what? Now, who stayed behind? Where did the church get scattered abroad? Judea and Samaria, right? All abroad. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching what? Preaching the word. Now, who went preaching the word? The church, believers, right? The apostles stayed behind. Everybody else in the church was scattered abroad, and what did they do? Preach the word. Now, what do you think they preached on? They probably went forth and spoke on tithing. They probably went forth and spoke on standards. Now, all those things are important. Did they speak on separation? No. Don't you think they went forth with the gospel? Because the gospel is what people needed? Folks, you know what? It's all of our responsibility to herald forth the gospel. Yesterday, I was just getting back from checking the mail, and I got a younger neighbor, and he said, "Hey, how you doing?" We started talking, and I know he goes to a different church, and so I asked him. I said, "Hey, let me ask you something." He said, "What?" I said, "If you die today, you're 100% certain you go to heaven?" He says, "Well, I think I am." I said, "Well, what makes you think that?" He said, "Well, I trusted Jesus as my Savior." He said, "That's it, isn't it?" I said, "That's all you got to do." You know, but I wanted to make sure. You know, we ought to go everywhere, what? Preaching the gospel. Now, Paul was injurious. That's a word that means proud and insolent. Now, a modern equivalent of that word would be a bully. It conveys the idea of a haughty, proud man throwing his weight around in violence. But the basic cause of his godless behavior was ignorance and unbelief. Even though Saul of Tarsus was a brilliant man, he was well educated. His mind was blinded by the blinded from the truth. He was a religious man, yet he was not headed for heaven. You know, just because people are religious and moral and they're devout and sincere in their religion does not make them on their way to heaven. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Many a religious person is going to end up in a devil's hell. It was not until he put his faith in Christ that he was saved. Notice how Paul was saved in verses 13 through 15. Here we read, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, how could a holy God save and forgive such a self-righteous sinner as Paul? Well, the key words are mercy and grace. Now, God in his mercy did not give Paul what he did deserve, but in his grace, he gave Paul what he did not deserve. Now, Paul was ignorant. You say, "Well, what does that have to do with salvation?" Well, you know what? Is ignorant excuse before God? No, not at all. The fact of his ignorance is related to a special Jewish law, and we find that in Leviticus. Turn with me there, chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Here we read this, chapter 5, verse 15 through 19 of Leviticus. "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a what? I'm in the wrong verses. I was like, that's good, but it's not what I'm looking for. It's verse 15 through 19, and I've started in verse 5. We would have had to read a long time to get to these. So let's look what it says in chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Man, I'm getting an eye exam here shortly, so I'm going to the obstetrician once more. All right. If a soul commit a trespass, here we go. This is what we're looking for. And sin through what? Ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. And he shall add the fifth part thereto and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. You see that? You may not even know you're doing wrong, and you do it. You're still what? Guilty. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be what? Forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed what? Against the Lord. Now, if a person sinned knowingly in Israel, he was cut off from the people. But if he sinned in ignorance, he was permitted to bring the proper sacrifices to atone for his sins. Now, how many people remember when you first got saved? And man, you know what? You didn't know the Bible like you do now, right? And how many of us sinned in ignorance? We did things we didn't even know were wrong. And all of a sudden, bam, we read it in the Bible, or the preacher gets up there and he pontificates on it, and we're going, whoa, I didn't know that was wrong. And you know what? Those are sins of ignorance. But they can be what? Forgiven. You know, Jesus recognized that principle when he was hanging on the cross. He looked at all those who persecuted him and crucified him. And what did he say? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Paul stated it took exceeding abundant grace to save him. Now, Paul makes it clear that salvation is not for him only, but for all who put their faith in Christ. Verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, how many here are sinners? Yes, Christ only saves sinners. And if you're not willing to admit you're a sinner, you'll never get saved. Now, Paul said the grace of God, it took exceeding grace, what? To save him. It said, and the grace of our Lord, in verse 14, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if Jesus could save the Apostle Paul, who claimed to be the chief of sinners, he can save any one of us. He can save anybody. You know, every now and then somebody says to me, you know, I don't know, preacher, you know, I'd like for you to visit this person, but they're a hard case. I don't know if they can get saved. I'm thinking, well, I like that faith. Anybody can get saved. You know, sometimes I think we're out and about, you know, and we see a certain person, and they don't look like, you know, they look like the devil and his crew, right? And instead of going to them and trying to reach them for Christ, we just kind of avoid them thinking there's no hope. Such is not the case. If God could save Paul, he can save anybody. And we need to reach out to those people. Those people sometimes, you know what it is? They're looking for something. They haven't found it. And what they need is Jesus Christ. Well, this grace that Paul experienced turned the persecutor into a preacher and the murderer into a minister and missionary. So dramatic was the change in Paul's life that the Jerusalem church suspected it was a trick and they would not accept him because they figured he was a spy trying to figure out who's still part of this church. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Notice what it says. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all what? Afraid of him and believed not that he was a what? They didn't believe he was saved. They don't believe he was a disciple. They believe he was trying to trick them. Now, God gave Paul his ministry. You know, Paul didn't get it from anybody else. He didn't get it from another apostle. God gave him that call and commission Paul, and that's who called him. You know, every now and then I come across somebody who's in the ministry, and it, you know, if I talk to them a little bit or they're planning on going in the ministry, I say, well, did God call you? And some of these people look at me like I'm nuts. Yeah, they're like, huh? I said, did God call you into the ministry? But you know what they're doing is they're using the ministry like a profession. You know, I'm going in because, you know what, I think it's a good job. I can help other people. If you do it right like Joel Osteen, you can make a lot of money. You know, not right, I shouldn't say. You know, some of them are in it just for the money, just for the profession. And if you don't have a call of God on your life, stay out of the ministry. Do some people a favor. You need to be called. You need to be commissioned by the risen Christ in heaven. Now, God saw that Paul was faithful, so he entrusted the gospel to him. Even as an unbelieving and gospel-ignorant rabbi, Paul had maintained a good conscience as he lived up to the light that he had. So often those who are intensely wrong as lost sinners become intensely right as Christians, and are used greatly by God to win others to Jesus. Now, God not only entrusted the gospel to Paul, but he enabled Paul to minister that gospel. When somebody obeys God's call to serve, God always equips and he always enables that person. But Paul not only became a minister, he also became an example. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to what? Everlasting life. Now, in what sense was Paul an example to lost sinners who believe on Jesus? Well, ask yourself, did I have the same experience Paul did when he got saved? Was I walking along the road and God smote me to the ground and a great light appeared and, you know, spoke to me out of heaven? You know, if that happened to you, I'd question, you know, if you had too much mushrooms and wrong kind of mushrooms on your pizza last night. But you know what? We all have a testimony. And that was Paul's testimony. And you know what? None of that happened to us. But you know what? He was saved. He was the chief of sinners. And it is proof that God can change anyone's life. You know, if you got saved and there was no changes in you, I would question your salvation. you know, I can understand a young child getting saved, and, you know, and they're not going to change a whole lot. But you know what? Those who have been, you know, lived a sinful life, man, there ought to be a great change in your life. The grace of God will do that. But there's a special application of this today for the people of Israel. Paul's countrymen for whom he had a special burden. Now, the people of Israel, like unconverted Saul of Tarsus, they're religious. They're self-righteous. They're blind to their own law and its message of the Messiah. And they are unwilling to believe on Jesus. One day Israel will see Jesus as Paul saw him, and the nation will be saved. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, this may be one of the reasons why Paul said, you know what? I was one born out of due time. For his experience of seeing the risen Christ came at the beginning of the church age, while the nation will see Jesus return at the end of the tribulation. Then, the pastor is to defend the faith. Look at verse 18 through 20. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, Paul gives this third responsibility to the local church pastor to fulfill. You know, he's supposed to preach sound doctrine. He's supposed to proclaim the gospel, but he is also to defend the faith. That's part of his job. That's part of his calling, I should say. Now, you know, some people get a little upset when a pastor does that. You know, especially when they calls out names. They don't like that. But you know, why do you think a pastor calls out names? Just because he doesn't like the guy? No, he does that to protect the flock. He's letting you know these are not guys you ought to listen to. These are guys that will steer you in the wrong direction. And that's part of his task as a pastor. You know, when he calls out, you know, some false churches, you know, people get upset. You know, here's a funny thing. We're Baptists, right? I can rip on Baptists all day long. You know, let me mention somebody else and somebody gets their feathers ruffled. Now, what in the world is wrong with that? It's crazy, isn't it? But a pastor is supposed to defend the faith. He's supposed to root and ground you in the faith. And if he's going to do that, he better contend for the faith like every one of us ought to. Now, Paul uses military language here to enforce his statement. For the word charge in verse 18 means an urgent command handed down from a superior officer. Paul also reminded Timothy that God had chosen him for his ministry. Now, it's not easy. It wasn't easy for Timothy to serve God in pagan Ephesus. But I don't think it's easy to serve God anywhere in any place. But Timothy was a man that was under orders, and you know what? He is to obey. The soldier's task is to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. They are not to please themselves. Furthermore, Timothy was there by divine appointment. God had chosen him. God had sent him. It was this fact that could give him assurance in difficult days. You know, when I've gone through some difficult times here, one of the things that kept me here was this is where God called me. This was his will for me. And come what may, I plan on staying. I want to finish the work, just like Timothy was supposed to do. These assurances enabled Timothy to war a good warfare. Paul changed that illustration from army to navy in verse 19. Notice what it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith hath made what? Shipwreck. He warned Timothy that the only way to succeed was to hold fast to faith and a good conscience. It's not enough to proclaim the faith with our lips. We need to practice it in our daily lives. One man said of his hypocritical pastor, he's such a good preacher, he should never get out of the pulpit. But he's such a bad Christian, he should never get into the pulpit. A good conscience is important to war, a good warfare, and a good ministry. Someone has defined conscience as that inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. But a man with a good conscience will do the will of God in spite of who's watching or what people may say. Professed Christians who make shipwreck of their faith do so by sinning against their consciences. Bad doctrine usually starts with bad conduct. You know, I remember somebody that used to be rather sound in the faith, from what I understand. But you know what? Their children never got born again, and their children lived wicked lives. And so, you know what? They came up with the thing that there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Now, they knew better before, but when it came to their children, they had to adjust their doctrine to make sure their children are going to go to heaven. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? But you know what? A lot of people do that. They go into some kind of sin, they start justifying it, start changing their doctrine so it doesn't make them look all that bad or feel all that bad. Now, Paul did not tell us exactly what Hymenaeus and Alexander did, but their sin did involve blaspheming in some way. Hymenaeus has said that the resurrection was already past. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth hath erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, we don't know about Alexander. There's many people named Alexander, and we cannot be sure if that's the same guy that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what it says there. "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the" what? "Hearers." Now, oh no, that's chapter 4, verse 12. No, chapter 4, verse 14. That's the verse we're looking at. You say, "Yeah, preacher, you need to get to that obstetrician real quick." Chapter 4, verse 14. Second Timothy, isn't that what I said? Okay. There's no, yeah, okay, let's read this one. Hopefully this will be what I'm looking for. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much" what? "Evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Well, you know, Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, you know, he said he delivered these guys to Satan. Now that's apostolic discipline. It's a disassociation from the local church. Now, the verb "learn" means to learn by discipline. And when a Christian refuses to get right with the local fellowship needs to exercise church discipline. And they need to exclude that person from the protective fellowship of the saints. Make them vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Now, the fellowship of the local church in obedience to the will of God gives a believer spiritual protection. You ever notice those who leave the church and don't get into another one? They don't do well, do they? You know, the saying is, the banana that leaves the bunch is the first one to get peeled. It's true. Now, Timothy must have been greatly helped and encouraged when he read the first section of Paul's letter. God had called Timothy, he equipped him, put him in his place of ministry. Timothy's job was not to run all over Ephesus, being involved in all kinds of things. His job was to care for the church, win the lost, teach the saved, defend the faith. All right, we'll stop right there.